So as a kid, I had the blessing of growing up in the Midwest, which means I got to taste every bit of God's bounty on earth. One of those things was getting to go to county fairs. County fairs in the early 90s, heaven on earth. So in one of these fairs, I was walking with my mom as we were going to meet up where my dad was at. And along the way, I decided, I'm not going to go there. I'm going to go back and sit with my grandpa and my sister. So we parted ways, and I got a little bit away. And whether I just wanted comfort or wanted to actually follow her, I turn around to find that my mom is now completely out of sight. And my heart quickens. So I'm like, okay, I'll just continue to go where my grandpa and my sister were, only to discover that they had left. So now my heart is pounding. I'm frantically walking around trying to find anyone that I might know until, as a young 9-year-old child, I come to the very obvious conclusion that everybody that I have known or love has forsaken me. I'm alone. My heart stops. I'm in complete despair, crying. I don't know who to look to. I don't know where to go. And I don't know what to do. I feel crushed and hopeless. Ending of the story is I got found. But while most of you have probably never been lost or never will get lost at a county fair, I'm sure that you have, at least to some degree, experienced what I felt. The difficulty of life, the weightiness of fear, and the hopelessness that it can produce. Life is hard and full of trials and sufferings, and so we can often find ourselves asking this question. How do we navigate, how do we faithfully navigate a fallen world where trouble and suffering seem to always be present? In our passage today, Psalm 27, it helps us to answer this question. And so, believe it or not, Psalm 27 shares some similarities with the book that we've been studying over the last couple months, 1 John. So in 1 John, there's these three kind of tests to determine whether you're a part of true church or not. The doctrinal test, what do you believe? The love test, what do you desire? And the moral test, what do you obey? On Psalm 27, we see that how we respond to trouble and suffering depends on what we believe, what we desire, and what we obey. And so as we look at this passage to answer this question, how do we faithfully navigate a fallen world where trouble and suffering are always near? We must know who God is for us, desire his beauty above all else, and wait in patient obedience for his deliverance. His endurance depends on what we believe, desire, and obey. So let's look at Psalm 27. Again, it's on 460 in the Black Pew Bibles. We're going to read the whole passage of David. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When evildoers assail me to eat up my flesh, my adversaries and foes, it is they who stumble and fall. Though an army encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war arise against me, yet I will be confident. One thing have I asked of the Lord that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. For he will hide me in his shelter in the day of trouble. He will conceal me under the cover of his tent. He will lift me high upon the rock. And now, My head shall be lifted up above my enemies all around, and I will offer in his tent sacrifices with shouts of joy. I will sing and make melody to the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry aloud, and be gracious to me and answer me. You said, seek my face. My heart says to you, your face, Lord, do I seek. Hide not your face from me. Turn not your servant away in anger. O you who have been my help, cast me not off. Forsake me not, O God of my salvation. For my father and my mother have forsaken me, but the Lord will take me in. Teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me on a level path because of my enemies. Give me not up to the will of my adversaries, for false witnesses have risen against me, and they breathe out violence. I believe that I shall look upon the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord. And this is the word of God, beloved. So we see in verses 1 to 3, we're confronted with this question, what do you believe? And specifically, what do you believe about God? And so verse 1 will set the tone for the entire passage. David uses two statements and a repeated question, and he reveals what he believes about God and why that gives him confidence through his troubles. And here we observe a biblical principle that's true for everyone. Your confidence in a broken world depends on who God is for you. So look at verse 1 again with me. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? The Lord is David's light, salvation, and refuge. And because of this, he is his deliverer, and David has no fear. And for some in this room, what you need this morning is to understand the sweetness of God in Christ that David is talking about in this verse. See, there's a danger that this verse can kind of become a bit of a cliche life verse. We might memorize it, write it on a journal, tattoo it on our bodies, print it on a shirt, even use it in a counseling. Yet we neglect one of the most profound truths in all the Bible. Think about it. The Lord, Yahweh, the eternally existing triune God who spoke everything into existence and upholds the cosmos by his very word, who is the sovereign king over everything that has, does, and will exist, is personal to David. The Lord is my light, my salvation, and my refuge. Don't miss this, church. It is because the Lord is personal to David that he can be confident regarding his circumstances. And the same holds true for us. Our confidence rests on God being personal to us. And if you don't know him in this way, if you've never thought of God as being personal and near, I invite you to lean in and consider what this could mean for your life. So I want us to consider what it means that God is light, salvation, and refuge. So this notion of the Lord being light, it carries with it the idea of a sunrise, which brings forth a brilliant light that dispels the darkness of night. And so as the sun's radiance bursts over the horizon, there's this sense of peace and joy that washes over all who experience it. And when one sits in the warmth of the sun, that we don't have right now, but they experience both the comfort and the benefits of that Son. And so similarly, the Lord has revealed himself like the morning sun, bringing peace to David's life and dispelling the darkness of his circumstances. And so it's no coincidence that Jesus, the Prince of Peace, comes into the world, and the Apostle John says, the light has shone in the dark, light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. And he'll go on in his letter, which we've seen in 1 John, to summarize the entire gospel as this: God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. He is pure, holy, righteous, and his purity brings peace to his people. And so as this bright, shining sun of David's life, the Lord doesn't idly sit by when David's in need. No, he intervenes, he moves, he draws close, and he rescues. And so David can say of the Lord, he is my salvation. If you know anything about David, he did not live an easy life. He was constantly faced with threats and danger. And as the sins of others were weighing upon him and the consequences of his own sins threatening to undo him, the Lord continually showed himself faithful. And this is why David in Psalm 23 can say, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely mercy and goodness will follow me all the days of my life. In the darkness of David's circumstances, the light of his life proved himself to be a great salvation. So for those of you who are familiar with the Lord of the Rings trilogy, specifically the movies, because I've never read the books, there's a scene in The Two Towers that kind of helps to illustrate this concept of light and rescue, salvation. So in this scene, the king and his people are under attack, so they go to this fortified city that's thought to be impenetrable, that it's never been conquered. And so they get holed up in this city, and as night comes, and then rain comes, and then the enemy comes, there's a time where it looks like the king will have victory, but eventually it looks like the enemy has the upper hand. And when all is lost, the first little glimmer of the morning sun starts to come up. And the king and his friends remember a promise from the rescuer. They say, look to the east, to the morning sun. So they step outside of the castle and they look upon a hill, and the rescuer has come with an army. And so now the army rushes down the hill and the enemy turns to face them. And right before they clash, a burst of sun shines into the face of the enemy, weakening them. Ultimately, then the enemy is defeated. And now in the brightness of the day, the king and his people are saved. God is David's radiant light that brings peace, and his mighty rescuer who brings deliverance. And so he knows that he has nowhere else that he needs to go. The Lord is the stronghold or the refuge of his life. On every side, hemmed in, walled in, David is closed in by the Lord so that nothing can happen to him except from the sovereign hand of the Lord. And so, what David knew, the Apostle Paul would say later, if God is for us, who can be against us? The Lord is my light, my salvation, and my refuge. Do you know God in this way? Are you able to recount his faithfulness, his steadfast love, enduring mercy and grace throughout your life? Or do you see your life merely as this continuum of hard circumstances, failures, letdowns, and unmet desires? See, when we don't recognize God for who he is for us, we will not overcome our fears. But we will be overcome by our fears. Anxieties and stresses will rise, fear will press in, and we will search for salvation and refuge from someone or something other than the Lord. But David understood who the Lord was, and so he looked first to the Lord and his character, and then to his circumstances. And as he did this, his confidence grew, not from himself, from a correct understanding of who God is. He could view his circumstances through the lens of the faithfulness of God who had promised to deliver him. And the same is true for us. We have confidence amid our troubles and trials when we remember who God is for us in Christ Jesus. And so we have to view our circumstances through the lens of the promises of the gospel. Now, some of you, you might hear that and feel crushed. You might interpret it as a directive to simply do better. Stop this behavior and adopt this one. For some, it may even feel like an attack on your identity if you see yourself as just, I'm just an anxious person. I'm just a fearful person. I'm just a stressed person. This is who I am. And so a call to set these things aside actually feels like you are losing your identity. But the hope of the gospel offers something greater. And so I just want you to hear just a small fraction of some promises of the gospel. For all who have faith in Jesus, you are a new creation. The old has passed away. The new has come. It is no longer you who live, but Christ who lives in you. Your life is hidden with Christ, who is your very life. He who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. This is a call to rest in your Savior, not in yourself. To stand in his strength, not your own. To live for his purposes, not yours or the world's. So when the troubles of and when the darkness of troubles and times creeps in, when fears tempt you to look elsewhere for deliverance, look to your God. Look to your deliverer. Look to the Lord who is your light, your salvation, and your refuge. Because when we know God, who God is for us, when our beliefs align with biblical truth, then our confidence increases to the measure of the one in whom we have confidence. And so we can faithfully endure trouble and great suffering without fear, without trembling. And this is what we see in David as we look at verses 2 and 3. He's not just kind of waxing poetic, but now he presses in deeper and he shows us just how strong this confidence in the Lord actually is. So look at verse 2 and 3. When evildoers assail me to eat up my flesh, my adversaries and foes, it is they who stumble and fall. Though an army encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war arise against me, yet will I be confident. Evildoers, adversaries, foes, armies, war, enemies, these are real imminent threats pressing in on David's life and threatening his very life. This is truly terrifying. And try to see the picture that David is painting here. You have this king standing alone on a battlefield outside of his fortified city. The ravenous horde is quickly approaching and surrounding him. Light yields to ominous darkness. The peaceful sounds of nature are now replaced by thunder of marching steps and war chants. And with each passing moment, hope seems to vanish. Shall David be afraid? And is this not often how we perceive our troubling circumstances? We feel alone, disconnected. Nobody understands. Nobody's willing to help. We're utterly forsaken. And it's up to us. The army of uncertainty regarding financial situations is marching in. The echoes of potential job loss grow louder. The darkness of loneliness and singleness or depression blots out the sun. Relational strife surrounds us as far as the eye can see. Real, imminent threats. And in these greatest trials, superficial and trite answers will not suffice. And so we need to do a little bit of heart surgery on ourselves and on one another to consider what is actually being threatened in those moments. We need to know, what do our fears reveal about our beliefs? So I've heard many a godly man and woman say that anxiety and stress reveal what we fear. And fear reveals what we worship. Anxiety reveals what we fear, and fear reveals what we worship. And if this is true, can you see why it is imperative that we have a clear understanding of who God is for us if we're to endure troubling times? If God is small, impersonal, and distant, if he's not our light, our salvation, and refuge, we will worship something else, and we will fear losing that thing. But the hope of the gospel speaks a better word than our fears. You all know we live in a fallen world, so pain and suffering will come. Real imminent threats will close in. But in the midst of trials, suffering, and loss, the gospel promises that we gain. And we gain because we gain Christ, a clear vision of our beautiful Savior. And the prophet Isaiah, he speaks of this relationship between our fears and our Savior when he writes, as God speaks, "Fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name, and you are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, and the flames shall not consume you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. Through the rivers, through the waters, through the fire. In suffering, God reveals himself to be our faithful deliverer." And so, as we'll sing shortly, when trials come, no longer fear, for in our pain, our God draws near. And David knew this hope because he knew his God. When faced with threat of danger, David could remain confident, knowing that God would deliver him. And the hope and the promise of the gospel are that God is near, and he will deliver all who are in Christ Jesus. So what do you believe about God? Because when we know God this way, when we see him for who he is, our deepest desire would be to gaze upon his beauty. Because what we believe fuels what we desire. What we believe fuels what we desire. Knowledge of God and affection for God are intertwined. They cannot be faithfully distinguished from one another. God is light in darkness, salvation in distress, a stronghold in battle. So naturally, David desires God. It's not focused on his external circumstances. He longs for his eternal Savior. And what he desires is to see and savor beauty, the glory of his deliverer. And so what we can see from verses 4 to 10 is kind of two essence of this beauty. The beauty of his presence in verses 4 to 6, and the beauty of his favor in verses 7 to 10. And these are not two dissociated realities, but rather just two ways to behold God's beauty. Just as the example you've heard, behold the beauty of a diamond, you hold it up, and you look at its different sides. So look at verse 4 with me. One thing have I asked of the Lord that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. So with darkness all around, David asks for one thing: to dwell in the house of the Lord. And his plea goes beyond simple earthly, remove my discomfort, give me practical advice, or make this enemy disappear. His desire is to be in the house, the presence of the Lord. And David desires to be near to his personal God because in his presence, David is protected. And so the beauty of God's protection runs throughout Scripture. I'll give you just two examples. Psalm 91, the psalmist likens God to a mother hen who brings her young underneath her wing, offering secure peace. And then in John 10, Jesus says, no one can snatch my people from my hand. David enjoys God's presence because he knows God will deliver him. And so we see in verses 5 and 6, David says that he will be hidden. He will be concealed. He will be lifted up. And when he is delivered, what will David do? He will worship God with songs and shouts of joy. What do you desire? Now and amid your trials, do you seek to delight in the presence and the intimacy of the Lord? Do you know him as the one who actually invites you into his presence? Some of you may look at your past and think you are unworthy to come into the presence of the Lord. Others may look at your past hurts and say that the Lord is unwilling or unable to actually deliver on his promises. To you, let me say, look to the cross. The cross is where the beauty of God's presence and his protection shines brightest. The cross is where all wrongs are righted, all injustices corrected, and where full and lasting joy can be found. Church, make it your habit to enter into the presence of the Lord, to gaze upon his beauty and be satisfied. So David looks into the beauty of God's presence, and he looks into the beauty of God's favor. So in verses 7 to 10, he's calling upon God's covenant faithfulness towards his people. It says, hear me when I cry to you, O Lord. And then in verse 8, it speaks about seeking God's face. So this is most likely a reference back to Deuteronomy chapter 4, where God is instructing his people Israel, his covenant people, to seek his face before they enter into the land of Canaan. And if they do, if they obey the Lord, they seek him above all else, they desire him, then they will receive all the benefits of God's covenant blessings, his protection, his nearness. He will be their God, and they will be his people. And so David here is saying to his covenant-keeping God, as you've instructed me, so I have done. Therefore, let me continue in the warmth of your favor, your covenant faithfulness. So this is similar to a married couple renewing their wedding vows. So when they're doing this, they're not making new vows or changing the status of their relationship. But in the repeating of their covenantal commitments, they're reminding each other of the responsibilities and the blessings of the covenant. And in the same way, David is reminding himself of the responsibilities and blessings of his covenant with the Lord, and asking that the Lord, who is faithful, would remain faithful to this covenant. And then we get a picture of just how deep and intimate this faithfulness, this relationship is. Because in verse 10, he says that even if one of the most intimate earthly relationships were to fall apart, even if my father and my mother had forsaken me in my time of greatest need, the Lord would take me in. God's presence and God's favor. David longs for true beauty, and he's not satisfied with anything less than the beauty of God. And so he sets for us an example of what it looks like to have affections for God, even amid great trouble. See, often we can kind of be like the prodigal son of Luke 15. Certainly we wander. But even when we come back to the house, we come back as a servant. We might settle for something less than what God actually offers to his people. Like the father in the parable, God doesn't relegate us to the servants' quarters. He welcomes us into the home as sons and daughters. He lavishes upon his presence and his favor upon us. And when we understand who God is for us, when we see him as he's revealed himself in his word, we will increasingly desire to behold his beauty. So how do we behold this beauty? You know the answer. So we gaze upon Christ in the Bible. See, because it was the descendant of David, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who would take on flesh, who would most brilliantly display the beauty of God in the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God, the image of the invisible God, the light of the world that overcomes darkness, and he is the salvation for all who call on his name. Jesus fulfills the pattern of experience that David describes in Psalm 27. He was assailed by Satan, warred against by the Jewish religious elite, slandered and lied about. Like no other, he gazed upon the beauty of his father. He was a shelter for many in times of trouble, and he was lifted up. But he was lifted up on a cross. The father did turn his face away, and he was forsaken by his God. But in his death and resurrection, he became the light for those in darkness, salvation for those under the condemnation of sin, and a refuge for those who were once enemies of God. The cross is a magnificent display of God's beauty because it showcases his mercy and steadfast love. And God remains faithful to his promises to do good to his people for his glory. Christ has conquered Satan, sin, and death. And therefore, all that would cause you to fear and tremble have been consumed by the death of Christ, so much so that even now death serves the glorifying purpose of bringing God's people to himself. The beauty of God is the gospel, and the gospel is the face of Jesus Christ. As Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4, "For God, who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. When we behold Christ and all that he is for us, we are beholding a beauty that casts out all fear. A light that overcomes darkness, a salvation that triumphs over all sins, and a refuge that offers perfect peace." And so we, like David, can have confidence that God will deliver us from all the troubles of this life, because he's already delivered us from the most devastating reality, our sin. So that now all who are in Christ Jesus stand firm under the promise that he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, he will graciously give us all things in him. Therefore, nothing shall separate us from the love of God in Christ. Not tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword. Not cancer or poverty or barrenness or wayward children or difficult marriages. In all these things, we are more than conquerors in Christ Jesus who loved us. And these are the promises and shadows that David looked into and trusted in that are now fulfilled in Christ. So the hope of the Christian is that even in the most dire circumstances, they don't destroy us, but they actually serve to conform us to the beautiful image of Jesus Christ as we march day by day closer to that last day when we will see his glorious face with perfected eyes and perfect vision. But until that day, David tells us what we must do. Wait for the Lord. Now, what does it mean to wait for the Lord? In this psalm, it signifies patiently looking for and expecting deliverance from the Lord. Because he is our light, our salvation, our refuge, he's the beauty we behold and long to see. He will be the one who will rescue us from all dangers, trials, and fears. But how do we do that? What are we to do when it seems like we are about to be consumed? Verse 11 instructs us, so look at it with me. "Teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me on a level path because of my enemies." Now, typically, we don't pray like this. At least I don't. Amid great trouble, David asked the Lord for strength to obey his commands and walk in righteousness. David wants to look in character more like his God than his enemies. And his desires, David desires to benefit from God's covenant faithfulness, and so he aspires to walk in covenant obedience. David knows the foundational truth of all of the Psalms. Those who meditate, trust in, follow God's law are blessed. The wicked, those who choose their own path, are cursed. And beyond duty, this is the proper response to David's desire. His desire for God reveals a hunger to obey him. Because David's affections drive his actions. Our affections drive our actions. We see this from Jesus himself in John 14, 15. "If you love me, what will you do? You will keep my commandments." So waiting on the Lord looks like remaining obedient, clinging to his instruction, walking the path of righteousness rather than the path of compromise, comfort, and conformity. So in your troubles and sufferings, who do you obey? Your emotions, the news, self-help gurus, escapism, maybe even what you think the Bible says without actually seeing what the Bible says. When troubles arise, we often seek escape. We want to leave suffering and return to comfort. But waiting on the Lord requires us to trust in His timing and walk in obedience to Him each day. And consider how Jesus calms our anxieties. In Matthew 6, He's speaking to fear and anxiety and reassuring people. And He says, don't be worried or anxious about that which you can't control, because your Heavenly Father knows you need them all. Food, clothes, everything for life. Instead of succumbing to anxiety, what does Jesus say, instruct us to do in verse 34? He says, therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Focus on the daily task that the Lord gives you today. And trust Him to be the God of tomorrow. This is what David practiced, demonstrating daily obedience as he awaited the Lord's deliverance. So he could say to himself, the congregation of Israel, and to us in verse 14, wait for the Lord. Be strong. Let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord. In times of trouble, those who are in Christ are called to tend to the daily tasks He has given them with patient obedience. Are you a husband? Love your wife as Christ loved the church. Are you a wife? Submit to your husband as to the Lord. Are you parents? Raise your children in the fear and admonition of the Lord, not provoking them to anger. Are you a child? Honor your father and mother. Are you an employee? Obey your employers and work as if for the Lord. Are you a student? In studies and leisures, do all to the glory of God. Are you a church member? Love one another. Be patient with one another. And maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Are you a human? Seek godly wisdom and counsel. Are you a Christian? Seek first the kingdom of God. This is what it means to wait on the Lord, your deliverer, confidently. Beloved, troubles will come. In the world, you will have tribulation. These are the words of Jesus before He went to the cross. And for some of you, those troubles are here now. And some may be in a season where it feels as though these troubles will never end. And you might feel like the disciples in the boat during the storm crying out, we are perishing, and do you even care? Know that the Lord, your God, He will deliver you. Christ Jesus is your light, your salvation, and your refuge. You have nothing to fear. Though the evil of this world may threaten to consume you and enemies seem poised to destroy you, Christ has already conquered them. Therefore, gaze upon the beauty of your Savior. Delight in His presence. Rejoice in His protection. And sing of His wonderful salvation. For you have seen the face of God. He will not leave you, and He will not forsake you. He will keep you. He will instruct you. So be of good heart. Stand strong and wait for the Lord, for your deliverance is at hand. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank You that You are bigger and stronger and mightier than anything that this world or Satan may throw at us. Help us to trust in who you are, to desire your beauty, and to patiently, faithfully obey you as we wait for your deliverance that may come in this life, but certainly will come when Christ returns. Help us to look to that hope. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.